closing verses of chapter 5, Paul of Galatians, Paul has contrasted the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we are warned that if we live in accordance with the flesh, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And of course, probably the best known verse in Galatians is in Galatians 5, would you say? Where Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But what does it mean to live life characterized in this way? And that is the subject matter of chapter 6. In verses 1 to 5, he talks about our personal relationships. And in verses 6 to 10, that very sensitive subject of money. So the verses will appear there. Firstly, he advises us how we should conduct ourselves when we see a brother or sister caught in sin. I have to say, and maybe it's because we're British, but I don't think we're particularly good at this, are we? I don't think I'm particularly good at it either. Elsewhere, Peter writes, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. So I kind of, my impression is this, when someone sins, sometimes it's right to let it go. Just forgive and love them. But there will be occasions when we need to challenge the person in love. That should always be our motivation. If you're speaking to someone out of anger, you're probably sinning. If you're speaking to someone out of pain and hurt, you're probably sinning. My advice would be to only challenge the person when you know you can do it in love. So if you see a believer trapped in sin, living in a particular sin, not just a misstep perhaps, which you might overlook, you've reflected, you feel you should speak to them, what should you do? And Paul explains what should be done, who should do it, and finally, how it should be done. What should be done? We want to see the person who has fallen into sin. We want them to be restored. They may not be aware of that sin. We want the best for them. We want them to be restored. This isn't about you. Secondly, who should do it? Those who are spiritual. Those who are genuinely led by the Spirit and have the maturity to deal with sin in others. How should we do it? Gently, lovingly, wanting the best for them. In humility, conscious that however spiritual we might be, we're not above sin. We're not immune from temptation. Indeed, it is perfectly possible to challenge someone about a sin that you yourself might commit. And that is the kind of attitude we need to have when we challenge our brother or sister. I won't go into detail, but about 10 years ago, someone from this church challenged me. I think they must have read this verse, because they did it in such a beautiful way, clearly with my best interest in their heart. They weren't thinking of themselves. And that made the message easier to receive. So, to be clear, we challenge someone wanting the best for them. verse 2. In terms of relating well to our brothers and sisters, Paul now says, carry each other's burdens. Help each other. Share the load. Perhaps a Christian struggling with the temptation to commit a particular sin. A Christian who is laid low or depressed. We are to help them. When he references the law of Christ, that is probably a reference to the new command Jesus gave in the Gospel of John, where he says, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Over the years, I have been so blessed to be supported by so many Christians, many of you here today. The example that came to mind is I've had a lady walking with me now, a bit of a spiritual mentor for 25 years, a lady called Jane. I can ring her up at any time. She's always there, always ready to listen to me and support me. And I rang her up about 20 years ago and I was in a bit of a state. She listened and then she prayed for me. And by the time she finished praying for me over the phone, I was transformed. Verse 3. If we're going to relate well to others, we need to see ourselves in the right way. Paul warns against thinking of ourselves more importantly than we are. How many Christians make this mistake? Falling into pride. I think we all do on one level. It's such an easy sin. The implication seems to be this, that the Christian fails to bear another's burdens because they think themselves above it. And that is to be self-deceived. We must relate to each other in humility. If anything, think of them as better than you in your attitude, humbly. Verses 4 and 5. He now warns against comparing ourselves to others. That can be harmful in two ways. In the sense that we think we're better than the other person, well, that will lead to the very conceit he's just warned us about. But in the other way, we can think, oh, I'm unable to do anything, I'm useless, everyone is better than me. Well, that kind of attitude isn't going to help you achieve the work the Lord has set for you, is it? Each of us has been given a task from the Lord and is responsible to the Lord for doing it. As Christians, we should have our eyes focused on the Lord and not other Christians. Is it not such a fruitless exercise to compare our work to others? I mean, it can be very demoralizing, can't it? It can be a gateway to other sins, such as selfish ambition. God has prepared works for you to do, which are unique to you. Do those works to the best of your ability, and you can sit back and think, job well done. Let me be clear. Regardless of the work you have been given to do, you have as much potential to prepare to please the Lord Jesus Christ. In my head, I have as much potential to please the Lord Jesus Christ as the Bishop of Birmingham or the next Archbishop of Canterbury, as do all of you. And then we get verses 6 to 10. where Paul applies the life of the Spirit in a practical way, the use of our money. I'm only going to look at verse 6 today, but James Boyce says this: few things more clearly disclose the priorities of the heart than this. And I don't know about you, but I think he's probably right, especially in the rich Western world. And there's nothing wrong with being rich, is there? But isn't this true? Certainly true from my own experience, that the more wealth you have, the greater the temptation to not put money in its rightful place. So we need to be careful. And then we get verse 6 there. In my version, it says, let the one who is taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. I did think about putting a bowl round at this point. That's probably why someone suggested I should be in the pulpit this morning. But as Paul says elsewhere, the worker deserves his wages. And I do want to thank you this morning, take this opportunity, to those of you who contribute to this church financially. And as Paul says in this passage, your generosity is a witness to your spirituality. It's a witness to your Christian maturity. So I'm going to close. Isn't it a marvellous new technology? I got a message on my watch this morning, which I thought fitted. So I'm just going to bring it up if I can find it. Oh, I can't. I've left my mobile in the car. But it's from Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 6, where Paul is saying, don't live according to the flesh, live according to the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, live according to the Spirit in all of your life. And that will be demonstrated by how you handle your relationships, how you handle your money, and everything else. Do that, please, for your own sake, for the sake of the church, and for the glory of your Father in heaven.